This morning, I'm going to speak on some of the realities of what's taken place since the Supreme Court ruling. And tonight, I'm going to speak on the response that we have as believers and how are we to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day in which we live. And as we often say in Lancaster Baptist Church, we want to obey God rather than men. We want to follow the Word of God. We also love people. We love all people, and we're not against people. We love people no matter what lifestyle they're in. We want everybody to know Christ as their Savior and to know the love of God. But we want to state today that sometimes a culture goes one way, and the Bible always goes the same way, and we want to just state our position this morning. So I don't know how long this will take. We may get done just at normal time. We may not. But either way, I know you'll be right with me throughout. All right, good. And so you help me out, and I trust that this message will be something that will help you to know what the Bible says with respect to certain current events that we're involved in now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. And if you are a guest, you can find the notes and a lot of the scriptures in the notes that were placed in the bulletin today. And we welcome you to Lancaster Baptist. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the power of your word. We pray for the power of your Spirit to preach the word. We ask that you would encourage and edify us in our position biblically. And Father, whether we're a majority or a minority group doesn't really matter. We want to follow the truth of your word. So help us to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Over the past several years, I have taught several messages and preached several messages concerning the biblical truth about marriage and the biblical teaching against so-called same-sex marriage here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I've also written pamphlets and disseminated this material in different seminars and tried to help a younger generation that often has a lot of questions because of the internet, because of different things they're facing with respect to what does the Bible say about marriage. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." The Bible describes the world in the latter days before the coming of Christ as being out of control, a world that is passionately pursuing things that are unnatural, and a world that is disregarding God with an unthankful spirit. Now, some have wondered over the years, perhaps, why have I preached certain messages and especially defending the biblical family? And some perhaps have felt that even those messages may have seemed a little bit political in nature to them. But the reason that I have taken the stand that I take and continue to take is because I have felt this issue to really be the tipping point for the turning of America from a Christian nation towards becoming a pagan nation. I have felt that this issue is the tipping point issue that really defines the direction of a nation and our attitude toward God and toward the Word of God. Let me give you just a little personal background, perhaps, as a way of introduction. Most of you know I grew up in a pastor's home, and as I was growing up, and I was born in 1962, and during the 60s, some of you that are a little older than I am remember the so-called sexual revolution. You remember the various different times of the drug use of marijuana in San Francisco, and the rock and roll industry was on the rise, and the, quote, free love movement. And some of you that are a little older than I can remember as the Vietnam era came and anti-government demonstrations, and a lot of people wondered, what's going on with this country? And the whole country is turning away from the Lord, and During that time, there were a host of Christians and pastors across the country that got burdened, and they began to pray for America, and they began to run bus routes and go soul winning and witness for Christ. And they said, you know what, we've got to get the good news of the gospel out, and we've got to reach people with the love of Christ and the truth of the Bible. And during that particular time, God did work, and in fact, there was a real resurgence of faith that came into America. There was a movement that some called the moral majority, and there certainly seemed to be a large number of people that were coming to the faith of Jesus Christ. And yet, a few short years later, we clearly see what can only be described in America now as a moral minority in 2015. We see now that the tables have turned in a very drastic way over the last 20 or 30 years. And someone might say, well, Pastor Chappell, a majority of people still define themselves as Christian, and I recognize that, but the message today speaks of a biblical minority. And so what we're talking about today is not a label someone uses, but do they really believe the Bible? Bible-believing Christians is the nature of this message today. And when you talk about Bible-believing Christians, certainly it is not a moral majority in this day. In fact, one illustration might be this little graph that was given, I think, in a Gallup poll, but in 1996, 27% of Americans approved of same-sex marriage, and today about 55% and approve of same-sex marriage. That would be one indicator of what's happened in the realm of our constituency in the United States of America. And as of June 26th, America officially turned from God's definition of the family. Now, we've heard the rumblings of this since going back to the 60s, really. And it really began with that sexual revolution. It began when men began to have their own desires enthroned over God's design. Men enthroned their desires. They said, it's my body, it's my life, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that spirit has been growing in the United States of America ever since. And you can study it. Perhaps you've seen it. Perhaps you've watched it as I have. Going back more than 20 years ago, and back to 1987, AT&T was the first company that founded its own gay and lesbian type support groups. And then Disney, back in 96, was the first major corporation to offer health benefits and such and for same-sex partnerships. And then the banking world jumped in. J.P. Morgan Chase and Wells Fargo and American Airlines. And corporate America just rushed in to support this. And Union Bank and others have supported different pride events and so forth. I don't know that they've ever supported a traditional family such event such as that or a church event of some sort to help traditional marriage. It's just kind of been in vogue for corporate America to get behind this movement toward gay marriage. And then we saw, amazingly, the apostate churches get involved. As we learned several weeks ago, just because you have a steeple and a cross doesn't mean you're a true Bible-believing church. And we've seen for many years false churches getting involved with this. And I think back in 1972, the first church that got on board with approving gay clergy and same-sex marriage was the United Church of Christ, 1972. By the way, that's the church that President Obama is a member of, the United Church of Christ. And then we had the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, and many other churches jumped on board. And so it went from corporate to church life. And then it even in recent days hit the military as the swell began. Washington Times reported a gay pride event at the Pentagon where they had various discussions and such about open service and diversity. Now, America as we know it has changed within the last few decades. And I stand here this morning to tell you that as biblical Christians, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, Pacific Islanders and Indian, if you believe what the Bible says like I do, you and I are a minority group in America today. We are the minority in America today. And it may become more uncomfortable in future days to believe what the Bible says and just to stand up for it. I think of just a few months ago when Governor Pence in Indiana and the legislature there attempted to pass a law that basically said you could cite religious convictions if you were sued by a private party. If you had a religious conviction against doing some type of business with someone because of their lifestyle, that you could not be sued. And just when that was even instituted as a thought, when it was about to be then voted upon, the cities of Denver and San Francisco and Washington, D.C. prohibited all public personnel from visiting the state of Indiana. The governor of Connecticut signed an executive order banning business with the state of Indiana. Apple, Walmart, Target, Pepsi, and others said that they would pull out their organizations from the state of Indiana. And even Angie's List canceled a $40 million headquarters expansion because of a state wanting somehow to protect religious liberty on the part of the Christians. Now, the fact is, when we hear that news, for those of us as Christians, it's rather discouraging and somewhat ominous, but I want to remind you of our text this morning, and we're going to start in verse 1 this morning, we're going to finish in verse 5 tonight, but notice what it says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the, what's the next word say? Say it again, to the, you're saying, Pastor, are you saying we're strange? Yes, I'm saying that we are the strangers this morning, scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see, when Peter, the first century apostle, wrote to the Christians of the first century, he did not write to those in power, but he wrote to the strangers that were scattered abroad. The word strangers means the ones that are in exile, the ones that were not in control, the ones that were not the majority. And what I want you to recognize is that throughout church history, Christians have not always been people in some type of governorship or in authority throughout church history. And we see that in the first century, they were referred to as the strangers that were scattered abroad. And may I say to you this morning that while we assemble here and we sing about the resurrection and we worship the Lord together, essentially when we go back out to the workplace tomorrow, those of us who believe what this Bible says, I'm not trying to be discouraging, I believe it's statistically proven, we are the strangers that are going to be scattered back into society tomorrow. And by the way, let's be honest about it. If you went into work tomorrow and talked to certain people and said, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and I believe that marriage is for a man and a woman, you're the strange one many times in America today. And the Bible says that to the strangers that were scattered abroad. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are the Jews in Egypt this morning. We are the Hebrew children in Babylon this morning. And we must teach our children to live with the purpose of Daniel, who would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And we must recognize today that we are the strangers scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. Now, the good news is this, and there's much good news today. The good news is that Christianity always thrives in such contexts. And I want you to recognize this today, that many of the world's greatest spiritual awakenings, just as I mentioned from the 60s to the 80s, many of the greatest spiritual awakenings came in times of great political darkness, times when spirituality seems to be at an all-time low, and yet God did something great. And by the way, how many of you believe that the Word of God is not bound and God is still alive? Amen? And God can still do something great even today. But many of us wonder today, how in the world did we get here, and where do we go as Christians? And we recognize, wow, suddenly from the highest office of the land all the way down through the courts and through the population, now we're a minority group in the United States of America. We're strangers living in this land. What do we do? Well, let's think about this for just a moment scripturally as we take this time together today. If you're taking notes, notice first of all, the record of Scripture. The record of Scripture regarding truth. And I just want to start here quickly, because how did we get here? I'll tell you how I got here, and I believe how you got here, because we believe the Bible's the Word of God. And the record of the truth, we believe that God's Word is infallible truth. Notice, if you would, the inerrancy of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We do not believe the Bible is simply an inspiring book. We believe it's a God-breathed book. And so we believe God gave His Word to man. Psalm 119:160, thy Word is true from the beginning. And we believe the Word of God to be true. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We believe that God's Word is absolutely true and inerrant. One theologian said, not only is the Bible inspired, but by means of this inspiration, it is inerrant without error. Whatever God utters is the truth and without error. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, this is not man's words that they just conjured up, but it's a more sure word of prophecy given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we think about truth, we recognize this morning that God has given us an infallible word. And then we also want to just take a moment as we dive into the subject matter today to make sure that we understand the importance of the interpretation of truth. Because the fact is that many make fun of the Bible and many twist the Bible to say whatever they want it to say. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you say that with me, please? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we are to properly teach and properly divide and disseminate the truth of the Word of God. Now, one of the favorite critics of biblical, or one of the favorite tactics of biblical critics is to question certain passages of the Bible, especially Old Testament passages. Several years ago, President Obama gave a speech in which he said, whatever we once were, we're no longer just a Christian nation. We're a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, a nation of non-believers. And he said, if we were to be a Christian nation, and picking up now the sarcastic tone, he said, should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, that eating shellfish is abomination? How about Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Now, the fact is this morning that when we hear such rhetoric, we're mindful of the fact that we must not only read the Word of God, but we must rightly divide the Word of God. We must interpret it contextually, and we must apply it then to our lives. You see, there are different dispensations of time with the Bible. And the very basic that most of us would understand would be Old Testament and New Testament. And the Old Testament had ordinances of the law for the Jewish people. And those ordinances still teach us wonderful truths about the holiness of God. But in these differing dispensations, there was truth that is not necessarily applicable to us today as it was in the original sense. For example, the Levitical law, which may demonstrate God's holiness, is not mandated for us in this particular day. For example, disobedient children that were just incorrigible in the Old Testament could literally be taken out the city and stoned. I don't know of any Christians that practice that today. How many of you young people are thankful that when you forget to take out the trash, that is not what happens in your life? But the fact is there were differing situations culturally and historically. Old Testament slavery was often in the sense of working off a debt. It was not a racially based type of slavery. And you must understand the context historically of some of the passages that are mentioned. But all of the Scripture is perfect and perfect and permanently enduring, but not all of the Scripture was intended by God to be permanently binding in that sense of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. It kind of reminds me of the story of a preacher whose car broke down, and he went up to a house and he knocked on the door, and this man opened up the door, and the preacher recognized him immediately. He said, Frank, what happened to you? Frank, as he came to the door, was drunk and he was disheveled and he just looked terrible. His house was a wreck. And the pastor said, what in the world happened to you? Frank said, oh, pastor, he said, it's terrible. I've lost everything. I've got to move out of my house tomorrow. He said, I used to have all things, and I was wealthy, but now I don't have anything, and my bad investments got the best of me. And the pastor said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into your room and open your Bible. Just open it anywhere and put your finger right down where it opens and just claim that and just trust the Lord. Well, a few weeks later, pastor saw Frank downtown, and Frank had a beautiful suit and a brand new watch and a Mercedes Benz. He just looked great. And pastor went up and said, Frank, what in the world happened? He said, pastor, I did exactly what you said. I opened up my Bible and I put my finger right there on chapter 11. Now, friend, you can file chapter 11, you can file chapter 13, but that may not be the rightly dividing of the Word of God. You see, the fact of the matter is today that when we study the Word of God, we want to study it in the sense of its context. And so regarding the truth, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is our authority, and we want to follow the teaching of the Word of God. Now, secondly, regarding marriage, what does the Bible say? In the plan of the Almighty, we learn that marriage has a divine origin. The origin is divine. Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Lehman Strauss said in his book, Marriage and Divorce, the first marriage was God's doing. Marriage was not a human idea, but a divine institution. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please understand, no human court has the authority to change marriage. The verdict of June 26 does not change the God-ordained truth of marriage. God said marriage is between a man and a woman. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so we see that God stated it was one woman and one man. Now, as I said in the introduction, we have no hate for anybody. We believe the gospel's for everybody, and it doesn't matter what kind of sinful lifestyle. Listen, someone might say this and that about the homosexuals. What about the guy cheating on his wife? I'm just here to tell you this morning, we're not here to say this and that about others. What we're here to say is that God has a plan for marriage, and his plan in the Bible was a man and a woman. It's interesting what Chief Justice John Roberts said in his minority opinion on the Supreme Court ruling. He said, and I quote, "It is striking how much of the majority's reasoning would apply with equal force to the claim of a fundamental right to plural marriage. If not having the opportunity to marry serves to disrespect and subordinate gay and lesbian couples, why wouldn't the same imposition of this disability serve to disrespect and subordinate people who find fulfillment in polygamous relationships?" In other words, he's asking, where's this going? People can take the same argument to say, I'm happy with two wives, I'm happy with three wives, I'm happy with underage wives. He's questioning, where does this stop? And it might interest some of you to know that in Montana, just this past Wednesday, Nathan Collier went to the courthouse and applied for a marriage license, according to ABC News, to marry his second wife. And he said, listen, it's about marriage equality. You can't have this, gay marriage, he said, without this, polygamy. What I want you to recognize is that when man begins to dictate what they believe is right and wrong, and when a nation does not listen to God, where does it end? And this is what Chief Justice Roberts was asking. We must come back to the place and recognize marriage is of a divine origin. Secondly, the operation of marriage is also defined in the Bible. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his flesh, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, the question has come, and we've already had a couple call this church, and can we marry two men? And here's my answer to that. I do not have the authority to do that. My authority does not come from the Supreme Court. My authority comes from God Almighty in heaven, and God has given his directions regarding how a marriage should take place. Besides the fact that our policies state we only do marriages for people that are members of this church, beyond that, it's been fairly clearly seen in the Bible that that would include a male and a female coming together for marriage. And marriage has a wonderful purpose by God. There are many things that could be said, but I'll give you three that are very clear in the scripture. First, God instituted marriage for the preservation of the human race. He said to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. The fact of the matter is this morning that a man and a woman can have children, and God intended a man and a woman to be fruitful and multiply for the preservation of the human race. The fact is that in other situations, it's not about procreation. It's about recruitment through the internet, through television, through pornography, gaining an interest perhaps in that type of thing. But the fact is this morning that with procreation, God instituted procreation for the fact of preserving the family and persevering and allowing generation after generation. Secondly, he gave the home, the family, for restricted physical companionship. The only relationship on earth in which God condones physical intimacy is between a husband and a wife. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now someone might say, Pastor Chappell, do you know how narrow this message is? About as narrow as that book right there. I'm just telling you, look it, I don't write it, I just recite it. And God has indicated what a family is. And God has indicated the parameters for relation. Thirdly, the marriage is for a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. Paul said in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You see, marriage, a relationship between a Christian man and Christian woman, is a picture of God's love, the love of Christ for the church. He calls the church the bride of Christ. And God has ordained that a marriage would be a picture of that love that he has for the church. And that's why the devil hates marriage. And that's why he loves it when Christian families have marriage trouble. And that's why he loves this ruling, so that confusion can come about marriage. God said, no, marriage is to be a picture of my love. The mystery is this, that I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Now, presidents since the very beginning have understood this, and I think of what Ronald Reagan said once concerning the family. There is no institution more vital to our nation's survival than the American family. Here, the seeds of personal character are planted, the roots of public virtue first nourished. Through love and instruction, discipline, guidance, and example, we learn from our mothers and fathers the values that will shape our private lives and our public citizenship. You see, the assumption of President Reagan and for thousands of years, the assumption has been that mothers and fathers have children, and that procreation was one of God's ordained purposes of marriage. And so this is the record of Scripture. This is what the Bible says. And this is, unfortunately, what America is now rejecting. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the rejection of a nation. Now, I could take more time, but I think all of you understand this morning what the Bible says about the family and what God's plan has been for the family. But America has now said, we reject that notion. We will not follow that way. And it starts at the very top. And I think of our president, who I pray for and I respect his office. But President Obama said in November 2008, "I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage." That was what he said when he was running the first time. Hillary Clinton, you can find it on YouTube, has said the same exact thing. But as the polls began to change, those with a lust for power and position also will change their quote-unquote beliefs. And so President Obama said on Good Morning America, May 9th, 2012, "At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." Now, I just want to pause to tell you the obvious this morning. But at Lancaster Baptist Church and with millions of other Christians across this country, we do not operate by polls. We operate by the Word of God. And understand this morning, if someone can change their mind about something so sacred and so wonderful as the biblical home, how can they be trusted in other matters as well, is the question that comes to my mind this morning. Nevertheless, there has been a rejection of the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman. And we see it in many ways. Notice, first of all, the culture's rejection. As we now live in this pagan nation, we see that there's been a full-on rejection of God and of the ways of God. We don't have the time to expound Romans chapter 1, but I've given you some highlights this morning, because Romans chapter 1 defines the digression of the first century Gentile world. And it tells us what happened in their midst, leading up finally to the rejection of God's plan for family. But it began this way, just where I started the message this morning. In Romans 1 and 18 and 19, we see that God revealed his truth. God gave them his truth, and it says that he revealed from heaven his truth. And verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God was manifest to them." Now, please understand, America is not lacking for truth. There are Bibles by the Gideons placed in almost every hotel. There's television and radio and preachers that have preached the truth. So the issue is not a lack of truth. People understand the issue. But the Bible says in Romans 1, 21 through 22, that man resisted the truth, and he would not hear the truth. And then when you follow it down to verses 23 through 25, you find that man, instead of worshiping God, began to worship and serve the Creator. And we hear about that today, people that worship the environment. And I believe we should care for the environment, but we're not to worship the environment. And people that worship the Creator, and they meditate with planet Earth. And so when a man rejects the teaching of God, and when a man resists the truth, soon he begins to find something else to worship. Now, folks can say, "Oh, I believe in God," but often they have a completely different idea in mind. It's like when the Muslims tell me they believe in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, they do not believe in the same Jesus Christ we believe in this morning. They believe that Jesus maybe was one of the prophets. We believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. And there's a great difference. So sometimes people will say, well, I believe in God, but the fact is their context, their idea of God is not a scriptural idea of God. Well, God revealed His truth. They rejected the truth. They began to worship the creation. And finally, they took what God had given as normal and they perverted it into their own new normal or their idea of right. Romans 1:26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I want to say again, homosexuals are not the enemy. They're the mission field. They're people that need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. But the behavior, according to the Word of God, is a turning away from that which is natural. And ultimately in Romans 1, they completely forgot God out of their mind. Romans 1:32. They completely let go and forgot about God. And they began to celebrate their new normal. And we've seen that for years. And in recent days, we've seen large gay pride parades. And in New York City, the mayor of New York marching with them. And in the march, one priest was spat upon. I mean, just spat right in his face. Other evangelical leaders were burned in effigy. There were those who were cursing out against the quote evangelical right in this celebration of this particular lifestyle. Now, that is the type of world we see today. But I say again this morning, that's the type of world that often Paul and Peter faced as well, because they said, we're the strangers here. And they said, look at the Gentile world. They've denied all of these things. And this is the way that they're living their lives. And what I'm telling you this morning is that life goes in cycles, and that in the first century when Christianity was born, there were similar problems facing the culture. So we see the culture's rejection today. But I want you to notice, secondly, the court's rejection. It's one thing to say, okay, the president disagrees, then the culture. But let's look at the court for a moment. June 26, 2015, Obergefell, Hodges, and the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled 5-4 that same-sex marriage is a constitutionally guaranteed right. They nullified all state laws concerning the issue. I think 26 states were nullified at that one moment. The Supreme Court decision in this moment institutionalized what God calls sin. They said this is going to be the law of our land. And the state did not take a neutral position, but they affirmed what God expressly condemned. And as a Christian, that concerns me when the leadership of my nation says we are for what God's against, and we're going to put it in law that this is the way we are going to operate. Reminds me of a passage of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 12 concerning Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And the Bible tells us concerning Jeroboam that he had some political ends at his heart, and because of that, he did not want his people going to Jerusalem to pray and worship. And because of that, he established an altar in Dan and in Bethel. And Jeroboam, out of fear of losing political power, set up two false altars. And you can read about it in 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go to again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king, watch this, took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much to go to Jerusalem. Now just stop right here. Jerusalem is where God said to go. It's not always convenient to do what God says, but it's always right. And they said, it's too far to go to Jerusalem. We're going to just do it our own way. Notice verse 29. So he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. So notice on the screen the false altar at Dan. And this is the northern part of Israel, not far from Lebanon and Syria. And when I visited there a few years ago, what was interesting to me was the tour guide said, when they bowed to Jeroboam's altar, their backs were to Jerusalem. They were disregarding God's command about Jerusalem, and they were doing religion their own way. And ladies and gentlemen, on June 26th, when the Supreme Court made this decision, their backs were to the Bible as they bowed to the altar of this culture today. Make no mistake about it, like Jeroboam of old, they disregarded God in the decision. But I want you to see 1 Kings 13:1. It says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar." Now, just for a moment, would you take note of this? There was a man of God that came out of Judah. And I want you to understand with me this morning that we need to pray right at this moment, and we need to pray for pastors across this country, and we need to pray for men in this room and across this country. Yes, with a loving spirit. Yes, with a spirit of giving the truth in love, but also with a courageous spirit. We need men of God to come out of Judah and cry against the sin of the land, as was done in the day of Jeroboam. While he had his back to God, somebody had to come and say, "This isn't right." And by the way, that's not being political, that's not being hateful, that's not being a rebel rouser, that's just being a Bible Christian to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," you see. And that's the decision that was made. And we need to pray for men of God to stand in this day when so many even churches have capitulated, that we would have the right stand. And so this morning we see the record of Scripture. God says, here's the record. I have ordained the family. It's not your idea. It's my idea. And that's the record. But we see the rejection of a nation. God, we see that it's your idea, but we're not going to espouse it. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what you say. We have decided that we are going to enthrone our pleasure over your measures of the Word of God. But notice thirdly this morning, the result of this biblical rejection. Now this decision, somebody might say, you know, news is news. I've got my job. I've got to get my kids to soccer. You know, I got stuff to do. What's the big deal? Well, let me just say this morning, the results are far-reaching. Now, I want to share four or five of them. And by the way, let me tell you, the best news of the message is tonight. And the practical application is going to be tonight. I've never done this in the history of our pastorate, a two-part message. But how many of you are thankful that when pastor has 52 pages of notes, we're going to have a two-part message? Can I get an amen from some of you on that? If not, I'm glad to preach the whole thing right now. But we're gonna find the real good news and the practical help tonight. Let's notice 30. What's the result? First, the first result is this: the diminishing of the biblical home. The diminishing of the biblical home. Our children and grandchildren will now grow up in a society where same-sex marriage will be a dominant image in the media and throughout their lives. More and more and more. And those who have cried tolerance, tolerance, will become less and less tolerant towards those of us who do not believe that view to be helpful for our children. Let me say this morning. Our church is filled with vibrant families led by a single parent. And I just want to say that I'm so proud of you for raising your children for the Lord. And you ought to pray that your little daughter one day will have a godly husband, or your little son will have a godly wife. And most Christian single parents pray that their children will get a better break in life than they did. But when it pertains to cohabitation and procreation, God has one plan. And that plan is a man and a woman married together for life. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be made one flesh. But now that principal truth concerning marriage is being diminished in our society today. It's sort of like the coexist bumper. Look, everybody believes in America that everybody should get along. If you got a Muslim neighbor or you got a Hindu neighbor, you ought to love your neighbor. That's what Jesus taught us. But this bumper sticker seems to imply that Christianity is just one of a whole bunch that are about the same. And ladies and gentlemen, I happen to believe that there is a name given under heaven, given among men. There is a name that is higher than every other name. And Jesus is not just to have a prominent place. He is to have a preeminent place. But this bumper sticker says, you know what? Let's just bring Jesus down to the level of all the other gods. But Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Listen, my friend, Jesus is not one of the ways. He is the way. And I want you to understand that biblical marriage is not one of the ways. It is God's way. And yet there is a diminishing effect with what has been ruled in recent days. And those who have diminished or attempted to diminish Christ now diminishing the family as well. And we're going to see tonight the real issue is not gay marriage. The real issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see more about that tonight. But notice the second result of this particular decision. That is the marginalization of Bible believers. Marginalization of Bible believers. Now, if you are a Christian and you believe the Bible, then I believe statistically we've shown this morning we're not in the majority at this present moment. And I believe statistically that's understood, in our heart that's understood. But I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to be discouraging. We'll get to some good news in a moment. But as the new minority, discrimination towards Christians will rise in America. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, doesn't matter. You believe that Bible, you believe what it says about marriage and so forth, discrimination will rise in America. But again, I want to remind you, that is not abnormal to the Christian faith. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Would you say that with me, please? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, it happens. And it's something that's to be expected. In fact, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But, what's the next word say? Rejoice. And I just want to encourage you, we've got cause to rejoice even in the midst of this. Nevertheless, there is a marginalization that's happening. It's already begun. I think just a few days ago, in Mississippi, Grenada County, Linda Barnett, she issued marriage licenses, and she chose to resign from her position. Some will be fired, no doubt. Hundreds will be fired. Others will perhaps go to court. But Linda simply said in her resignation letter to the judge, I choose to obey God rather than men. She's not a preacher. She's like some of you who work. How many of you ladies work? Let me see where you are just for one. And she said in her letter, I choose to obey God rather than men. She said, quote, I am a follower of Christ, and I believe strongly that the Bible is my final authority. The Bible teaches that a marriage is to be between a man and a woman. Therefore, because of the recent ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court, I can no longer fulfill my duties as circuit clerk and issue marriages to same-sex couples. I'm just saying, it's going to cost a price along the way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, religious liberty is not promised in the Bible. In America, the Church of Jesus Christ has enjoyed unprecedented freedom, but that is changing, and the new normal may include persecution to people that don't believe what the culture is telling us to believe. Again, Chief Justice Roberts said, and I quote, the majority graciously suggests that religious believers may continue to advocate and teach their views of marriage. The First Amendment guarantees, however, the freedom to exercise religion. Ominously, that is not a word the majority uses. Hard questions arise when people of faith exercise religion in ways that may seem to conflict with the new right to the same-sex marriage. When, for example, a religious college provides married student housing only to opposite-sex married couples, or a religious adoption agency declines to place children with same-sex couples. Unfortunately, people of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there are ramifications to faith-based ministries across this country. The battle has just begun, and we need to recognize, as the new minority in America, that we may be in the crosshairs of this as well. Roberts continued, it is one thing for the majority to conclude that the Constitution protects a right to same-sex marriage. It is something else to portray everyone who does not share the majority's better informed understanding as bigoted. In other words, if you don't condone all of this that's going on, you're the bigot. You know, the people that wanted tolerance, you're the bigot. And the hate will be turned around. And I'm just simply saying this morning that the culture has changed toward Bible believers. Listen to what Justice Alito said. I assume that those who cling to old beliefs, which is, by the way, what I intend to do, I assume that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes. But if they repeat those views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by government, employers, and schools. And listen, I don't come all the time to the pulpit, but I cannot count the many times of profanity that have been sent to me in the mail and through the internet in various different ways, just because I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And if you and I are labeled as bigots for believing the Bible, so be it. But we have the right, I believe, and we have the responsibility to obey the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now more than ever, we must have the tenacity of that first century church to stand up as strangers and pilgrims in this world and to stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand. Yesterday I was called a believer. Today I'm called a bigot. Tomorrow I may be called a criminal, but I intend to follow the Word of God anyways. I intend to do what God has called me to do. And so the results are many. There is the diminishing of the biblical home. There is the marginalization of Bible believers. Let me say thirdly, there is the threat against Christian education. Now, perhaps some of you have heard of the term humanism. Humanism is the belief that man is the higher authority, that there is no moral authority. Most leaders in the public school institutions are secular humanists. They are not Bible-believing Christians. And humanism is the enemy of Christian education. And we believe here at Lancaster Baptist Church that we have a mandate from Jesus. Stay with me this morning. We have a mandate to go win, baptize, and teach this world. And I want you to understand that Lancaster Baptist School and West Coast Baptist College are biblically and legally linked to Lancaster Baptist Church because we operate under the mandate of Jesus who has commanded us to teach. And so these ministries are in effect the outpouring of our obedience to Jesus Christ's command to teach the Word of God. Now the fact is today, that if we're not careful, we're entering into a time, and I believe whether we're careful or not, the time has come when there will be threats on educational institutions across this country who do not bow to the Supreme Court's new edict. For example, I think of tax exemption. I think of tax exemption for those who give to the Lord's work. Justice Alito recently posed a predictable and revealing question to the Solicitor General Donald Verrilli, Jr. in a recent Supreme Court same-sex marriage oral argument. This is what he said. He said, "So would the same loss of tax exemption apply to a university or college if it opposed same-sex marriage?" Verrilli replied that he would need to know more specifics, but allowed that it's certainly going to be an issue. "I don't deny that." You see, those who now view us as bigots, those who want control in the sense of their opinion, are not going to stop anywhere. And that if that means that they'll yank tax exemption from a school or a church or a college that believes in the biblical definition of marriage, I'm telling you, friends, it's not that it might come. It has come. And some of us will learn, do we give for a tax deduction or do we give to worship Almighty God? That day will come. Michael Ferris, the chancellor of Patrick Henry College, said, "No one should think that the IRS implications will stop with colleges, religious high schools, or colleges." He said, "Religious high schools, grade schools, and other religious institutions will face the same outcome. And this includes churches, you see. Christian accreditation will be threatened as well by these who once cried tolerance and now cry dominance." Benjamin Merkel, president of the new St. Andrews College in Idaho, said that he was concerned that the ruling could affect accreditation agencies, including the one that oversees his college, the Transnational Association of Christian Colleges and Schools, if colleges did not align with federal standards. Now, please understand something this morning. This is not a Baptist alarmist speaking. I'm quoting to you from the Supreme Court justices of the United States of America that this type of discrimination is well on the way. I'm telling you that senators and congressmen across the land are now speaking about defending religious liberty as never before. It will be a part of the debates coming up in the election season, this matter of protecting Christian liberty. But I also want to say this morning. Most Bible-believing preachers and Christians that I know will move forward for Jesus Christ with or without tax exemption, with or without accreditation. We intend to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, I love these buildings. I love this campus. But if we've got to move out to 80th Street and Avenue I, if I've got to stand up on a peach box and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we intend to be true to God and true to the Word of God. Mark that down and know that in your heart. The threats will come. Fourthly, I believe the fourth result is there will be a positioning of America for the judgment of God. You say, "Well, man, that sounds serious." It is serious. Listen to me. When the nation's leaders turn their back on God and start bowing down to the culture, we have problems. And we're positioning ourselves for the judgment of God. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And listen, we can let the political elites look down on us as if they're just a bunch of ignorant God believers. That's just fine. I've had a lot worse said. The fact of the matter is, let God be true and every man a liar. I agree with Evangelist Franklin Graham, who posted on his Facebook this last week, the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled today that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. With all due respect to the court, it did not define marriage, and therefore it does not have the entitlement to redefine it. Long before our government came into existence, marriage was created by the one who created man and woman, Almighty God, and His decisions are not subject to review or revision by any man-made court. God is clear about the definition of marriage in His holy word, Genesis 2:24. Then Graham says, I pray God will spare America from His judgment, though by our actions as a nation, we give Him less and less reason to do so. Thomas Jefferson said it this way, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. And I concur with Jefferson this morning. I tremble for my country when I consider that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. And we do serve a righteous and a holy God. And our nation, which may already be under judgment in various ways, our nation is poised for more judgment because of the decisions of our leaders. And so we see this morning the record of the Scripture. God says, marriage is my divine plan. And we see the rejection of a nation from the highest levels of authority. And we've seen the results of that rejection are not encouraging at all. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say as I close this morning that I am not a discouraged pastor. And you're going to see tonight in great detail why. Won't be as lengthy tonight, but it will be a challenge as to what our role is in this society. But I want to say to you tonight, this morning, I am not discouraged. And I want you to know why. I'm not discouraged because I believe the gospel is more powerful than any government that has ever existed or ever will exist. Paul the Apostle said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to know that when the communists took over China, there were 1.5 million Christians in China. I want you to know that today conservative estimates tell us that with all of their laws and with all of their beatings and with all of their executions, that there are now more than 200 million Christians in China today and thousands coming to Christ every single day. My friend, you cannot shackle the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that the gospel is more powerful than any court and any government and any elected official. There is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the Bible and I find the Apostle Paul even in prison, even with a soldier on each side of him as he was handcuffed. But guess what? Those prisoners became his fellow bondsmen in the faith as he was a soul winner on fire for God. I want to challenge you. Don't go out and argue about same-sex marriage, but go out this week and tell somebody that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Tell somebody that you serve a risen Savior. Let them know that Jesus died for their sin. Tell them you're a sinner just like they're a sinner, and there's power in the gospel to change lives. Hey, I can't argue with someone to change their viewpoint. I can't argue with someone to change their life, but there's a power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to change men today. But not only is the gospel more powerful than any government, I just want to say this very quickly this morning. We often see great spiritual progress after great spiritual darkness. You study throughout history. Many of you have heard of the Reformation. You've heard of the Great Awakening. We hear of these times when men nailed their thesis to the church door. We hear of these times when men were willing to be burned at the stake because they believed in Jesus Christ. I'll introduce you to some of those men tonight, but may I just remind you that that wonderful time called the Great Awakening was preceded by a terrible time called the Dark Ages. It was a time when Bibles were burned. It was a time when Christians could not worship, but because men stood up and because men preached and yes, gave their lives, millions throughout Europe were able to trust Christ and know God. Bibles were printed by Tyndale. A man named John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher, went to prison for 12 years because he would not take license from the state. While he was there, he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and the gospel flourished, and ultimately Christians came to America. I'm just simply saying, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Don't be discouraged that we're in a little dark time right now. There's still plenty of light in the Word of God. The Bible says very clearly These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then I want to say this finally. I'm not discouraged because God is still building His church. That's our theme this year. I will build my church. And think of what it says. Jesus said, I will build my church. And what's the rest say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, this guy's doing that, and this lawyer did that, and this Supreme Court did, and this did that. Listen, I got to tell you something. Jesus is still going to build His church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. I think of my dear friend and mentor, Dr. Curtis Hudson, 75 pounds as he had his body filled with cancer, and he stood in the pulpit to preach in North Carolina to several thousand pastors. And the song that he chose to sing, he sang the song, I am on the winning side, even though he was about to die, even though his body was filled with cancer. He was on the winning side. Why? Because Christ was his Savior. And I want to say to you this morning, you may feel a little discouraged. You may see some things in the news, but never forget, if you are saved, truly saved, you are a blood-bought child of God, and you are on the winning side in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, listen, the devil can't defeat you. Jesus is building his church. Now, you might be here this morning, and I don't care who you are, straight, gay, Republican, Democrat, libertarian, whatever you are, and you might not know that Jesus Christ is in your life. And I got to tell you something. More than being a Republican or Democrat, you better know Christ as your Savior. You need to understand it's not about me and you or us and them. It's really all about Him. And Jesus said in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now listen, and I'm done. I'm not that old of a pastor, really. Thank you so very much. I'm 53 years old. And I've lived with so many blessings of God. If persecution's the course for the church for the rest of my life, I'm still very blessed. But I've lived long enough to know this. When it comes to this matter of life, it's but a vapor. You know, what happens, what the political upheavals and changes of direction from minority this to majority that, those things come and go through history. But there's only one thing that will last forever, and that is your soul and your eternal destiny with God. My friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you've even dabbled with certain websites and you've wondered and questioned. Maybe you're one of those so-called people that believe in God but still condone and accept things that God teaches against, and you're just trying to weigh out where you're even at. Let me just tell you where to start. Start at the cross. Start right there. The fact that the Son of God came and shed His blood and died for your sin. How can I do anything other than love Him? How can I do anything else than follow Him? How could I be loyal to anyone more than to Him? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.